You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, good morning. We are on week... three? Is this the third week? We're in the third week, week three of Not On My Watch. And as we're going through this series, of course, the point being, the general theme is that we're not going to sit back and let someone else do something that Jesus has called us to do. To be someone that Jesus has called us to be and say, no, that's someone else's job. We're going to say, no, not on my watch. My community is my responsibility. And one of the things, too, we didn't really announce, but on Facebook, we actually have one of those Facebook frames that we have created that you can make it say, my community, my responsibility, for your profile pic behind it. You can look for that on our MC3 Church Facebook page. But as we go on with this series, I hope that you get that. We're looking at our core values as a church, kind of the guardrails, the guide rails that keep us in line with what we do and why we do it. But really kind of taking those things and not just making them, well, that's the church's job, you know, for the church or whatever that means. Is that our nonprofit 501c3 organization, or is that the leadership? I don't know. Here's what I think the church is. You, me, followers of Jesus, we are the church. And so when we talk about these values, these are things that is for us, that are for us to live out and to practice. So I want to get us going here with a little question, and I want to thank Pennsylvania's the, no, I was going to say the, that's the other school that does that the thing. Pennsylvania State University for helping me out with the point, because my illustration object lesson that I was going to share this morning was already planned, but they really helped put an exclamation point on it, because yesterday Penn State won 56-0, which is a pretty dominant victory. That was a good win. And I wanted to talk this morning about blowout victories. Blowout wins. Now, there's certain sports that you cannot have a blowout win. Because, for example, in bowling, you get 300, and that's it. There's really nothing else. You have a perfect game or you don't. In tennis, you know, the best you can win is 50 love, 40 love. What happens after 40? What's this match? It's like love is zero. And then, so you get to the end of that. So like, there's certain sports where you can't really win that. I don't have a NASCAR up here, but there was an interesting race back in the 60s where a NASCAR guy, what was his name? I forget. Won by 18 laps, which is a lot of, that's a big lead. Anyway, but I want to talk about some more, you know, common sports and how teams sometimes have not got kind of this point where they run up the score. And 56-0, you know, that's questionable. I know there's been some debate over the years of, you know, if you have a team that's dominating the other team, what's fair, what's sportsmanship look like, and all of that. I know there have been coaches that have fought at midfield after the game because they didn't think it was fair that the other team ran up the score against them. And so I did some research using a very high-end metric to evaluate, using some logarithmic things to determine, I clicked on Google, to determine what the best scores. Now listen, I'm going to ask the question, so you're welcome to interact via your phone, because I know we're all about YouVersion and the apps, and of course our ChurchLink app for ATU, and you know, some of you guys interact with me and text me and say, hey, you're wrong, like live fact-checking during teaching, you know, I love it. But for this, I don't want you to cheat. Okay, no cheating, no Googling, no looking these up, because I just want to get a feel. Why don't we hit the house lights here? And I want to talk about some of these biggest blowouts in history. Now, just to be certain of what I'm sharing, these are either college or professional level sports. We're not doing high school just because that's, you know, sometimes that's just not even, yeah, sometimes it happens just naturally. But let's start here with basketball. What do you think, and again, I'm evaluating not pro and college, but of pro and college as a conglomerate, that's a big word, sorry, where is he, more than six letters, yeah, as a conglomerate, conglomeration, anyway, What am I saying? Okay, yeah. So add this together. What do you think the highest score, the biggest blowout in a basketball game is circa 2016? I couldn't find anything like right up to date because I didn't want to work that hard. But what do you think? Any guesses on what a score, what the biggest blowout victory was? What? By 80 points. Oh, now you're making me do math. That's probably a close number. Yes, that's close. Let's go with that number. Anybody else? Guess is higher or lower than 80-point blowout? 95? 8? Okay, 80, 83. All right, well, here is what I have found, and you guys can totally fact-check me and tell me if I'm wrong. But the in college basketball, in 1963, Georgia Tech beat Tennessee State 82-11. That means the other team scored, okay, unless they were all free throws, like 5 to 6 baskets total in the entire game, which is a pretty big blowout for college. And some other interesting things that I did say. I said I'm not sharing high school, sorry. But here's a really interesting tidbit that I had to mention. Morningside High School, now this was college. Morningside High School beat South Torrance High School 102-24. At halftime, the game was called. 102-24 at halftime, and the other team said, we're done. So here's a really interesting tidbit. This was in 1990, and the lead player for the Morningside High School team was a lady named Lisa Leslie, who went on to play in the WNBA. So the score was 102-24 at halftime. The game was called. Lisa Leslie scored 101 points in that game. So 102-24, that's a rather big blowout in basketball. Now, for those of you that don't know sports, basketball tends to score high. You know, you're usually in the 80s, 90s, 100s. But usually the other team is somewhere near there, too. They're usually not at 11. So I'm just trying to hit the gamut here of sports because, you know, you hopefully maybe know some of these, perhaps, sports. Okay, so let's go on next. Soccer. Soccer. In college or professional soccer, and we're talking about Olympic play as well. I'm categorizing that in there. What do you think the biggest blowout in soccer? Let me back up before we go further. Soccer scores are what? 1-0, 2-3, 3-0, 0-0, so they're in the, you know, the not even the high single digits. They're in the low single digits. So, what do you think the biggest soccer blowout was? 25, what? 18? 50? 15? 8? 23? 1, 2, 3. Okay, well, here was the, in soccer, the Australia team beat American Samoa 31-0. Get this. This is World Cup qualifying match. This isn't just some, like, nobody. This is a World Cup qualifying match. So Australia beat American Samoa 31-0. So a rather dominant victory. All right, let's move on here to baseball. Baseball. Any guesses? Okay, now a baseball score. Let's talk baseball scores. What's an average baseball score? I don't know. Okay, I'm asking you. What? 11-8, 7-3, 4-7, 5, somewhere in that. So, like, you know, mid to high single digits, maybe approaching into the teens. Okay, so just to clarify that, what do you think the biggest blowout in baseball was? 25? 20-10? Any other numbers? All right. Well, in 1975. Georgia Tech beat Earlham 41-0. 41-0 in college baseball. Another interesting thing, in professional baseball, the Texas Rangers, now you're talking about pros that make lots and lots of money, they beat the Baltimore Orioles, 30-3 in professional baseball just 10 years ago in 2007. That was kind of a thing. And then another interesting thing, I said I wasn't going to talk about high school officially, but Lake Highlands High School beat Samuel High, and the score officially was 50-ish to zero because the scorekeeper lost track of the score because it was so high. And here's an interesting thing about this game. If you know anything about baseball, if you don't, I'm not going to try to explain it because I don't really either. But I know that there were only six extra base hits in that game. So 50-ish points were all on singles. And there was no stealing in that game. And they ended up calling the game after five innings. So that is 50-ish to zero after five innings. The funny thing is the team that won 50-ish points, they actually were 0-2 at that point heading into that game. Okay, moving on. Let's talk about hockey. A little Hershey Bears hockey puck here. Hockey scores. Kimmy, talk to me. What are hockey scores usually looking like? Yeah, five. Five is a high number. 3-4, 1-0, 2-1, 1-1, 2-2. Ties are the stupidest thing ever, but that's just my opinion. Maybe it's because I'm not very good at the point that we're talking about today. I want to win. I don't want to show grace. Anyway, hockey scores, yeah, in the low single digits, you know, you start pushing out 10 digits or 2 digits, you're looking at that's a high scoring hockey game. So, guesses on the biggest blowout professional, semi-pro, college of hockey score. Any guesses? Olympic is in there, yeah. 30, okay. 45, 36, 11, 19. All right, in Olympic qualifying in 1998, South Korea beat Thailand 92-0. 92-0 in hockey. And this is for real. And they actually, there was a clip online of like just the scoring, and it was super long of just every goal. That's all it was just goals. None of the passing, nothing else. And so that was a blowout victory there. I don't know what happened. Excuse me. All right, and then football. Football again. Penn State won 56-0. That is a pretty big blowout. That was last night. That's a pretty big high score for football. A football score, like a high scoring offense is scoring around the 50s. And sometimes you'll have, you know, high scoring offenses both hitting around the 50s. And last year's the Rose Bowl was a high scoring affair that just didn't turn out the way Penn State would have liked. But anyway, so around the 50s. So what do you think as far as football, college, professional football, a blowout would be? 100? All right, 100? 103, 120? All right. Now, we're going to go way back here. This is to 1916. And this was Georgia Tech over Cumberland University, or maybe college at the time. Georgia Tech, Cumberland. And the score was 222-0. 222-0. Now, here's an interesting tidbit about this game. Apparently, the week earlier, Cumberland played Georgia Tech in baseball, and Cumberland brought in semi-pro players to play on the game. And I think they Cumberland beat Georgia Tech 16-0 or something like that. And Georgia Tech's coach was so mad about that that he wanted to make a point. And at halftime, this was he didn't change anything. By the way, at halftime, the score was 126-0. And he said to his team in the locker room, "We're ahead, but you just can't tell what those Cumberland players have up their sleeves. They may spring a surprise. So be alert, men." And that was his halftime speech to win 222-0. So blowouts. Like, and kind of, in general, sports have sort of like this, you know, certainly there's the mercy rule. Some of you are intimately aware of the mercy rule, having played on teams that don't even get to finish a game because it's ended in the fourth inning or something like that. Stop laughing out loud. We're not going to judge you. But anyway, so we have the mercy rule that ends the game before it gets too hideous. But even in contests where the score can keep run up, like there's generally this feel of you don't do that. You pull your starters, and even Penn State's backups were scoring touchdowns last night. It's generally frowned upon, but sometimes it's not. Like, obviously, in Georgia Tech, and notice an interesting theme here. Georgia Tech, Georgia Tech and Georgia Tech. I don't know what they're teaching in that school, which you might be like, yay, good for them is sports. Well, wait until I'm done talking this morning. And you're like, okay, I don't want to distance myself from them. But generally, it's not done that way. But at the same time, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just, let's just run up that score. I don't care about the other team. And that's why I said, you know, there have been after the game meetings where the coaches shake hands and there have been fists thrown, punches thrown because of, well, you know, why'd you do that? That wasn't fair. Why'd you run up the score? You didn't need to do that. And so we are in sports culture, like it's kind of a gray area. Like it's, you meet on the field, like you do what you got to do. It's somewhat frowned upon. But I think, excuse me, I have a cold, as do most of you. I think that in sports, it's questionable. However, in life, in the world, the hit them when they're down concept, that's the way you do it. If someone is not doing well, let's take advantage of that. If someone has made a mistake, we jump on that. If they say something they should, we remove them. If they shouldn't, if they do something that is questionable, we kick them out. We are in a culture that does not show grace. We're in a culture that says, let's beat them when they're down. Oh yeah, we're winning 126-0. Let's make it 222-0. Why? Because they deserve it. You don't know what they did. You don't understand what they did to that in that situation. You don't understand what they did to me. And so when you're down, yeah, let's pick on the weakling. Let's beat them up. Let's beat them down. And we have a culture that is built around this. The funny thing is sometimes our culture celebrates the stories when, like, hey, there was a tough situation and they came alongside and helped them. But generally, like, and I know I talked about this before, like, it's kind of like a shoot first, ask questions later kind of thing. If someone makes a mistake, let's get them out of there. Let's take them down. Let's hurt them. Let's bring them down. And again, in sports, like, yeah, but in culture, like, oh, that person said something about you. All of a sudden, let's get all your friends together and talk about them. Let's gang up on them. Let's tell them how wrong they are. And our culture is built often around this idea of hit them while they're down. And you're gonna have a chance in your prime groups this week to kind of chew on that, whether you agree or disagree with me. And that's fine. But the point that I want you to get today related to this idea is that on my watch, and again, we're talking about us, what is my responsibility? On my watch, I will extend grace to all. On my watch, I will extend grace to all. And we'll talk about what this word grace means, but I'll just give you the short version, the Cliff Notes. What's the new thing now? What are you telling me about? Cliff Notes are what old people used to do, which is the cheat sheet. Now there's like a new thing that these youngins do. Just Google, I guess. Anyway, the Cliff Notes version of grace is saying, you know what? We have clearly won this contest, so let's call it for the sake of you. Let's give you guys, hey, why don't you bring some of your other players in? We'll stand back and give them a chance to do some shooting practice. You know, this idea, that's what grace looks like. It says, yeah, I know we can win. I know we deserve to beat you down. And deserving is the interesting point here. They deserve to lose. If you're winning on the court, like as long as there's no cheating involved, if you're winning on the field, you know, that's what happens. But grace says, you know what, I'm going to step in and not take advantage of the situation, even though I deserve it, even though it's my right to do that. And we'll talk more about that in a second. But on my watch, I will extend grace to all. And I want you to understand this word, extend grace. We'll talk about grace in a minute, but to all. To all means to everyone, not just the ones that are in my best interest to extend grace to them, not just the ones that are like me, that dress the way I do, act the way I do, vote the way I do. You know, we're talking about extending grace to everyone because Jesus demonstrated that. And we'll come back to that. But the core value that I want to look at this week with this idea of grace is a word, and I got mocked by my prime group leaders last week at our meeting. But I don't care because words are words, and if I make them up, they're still words. But the core value is grace-centricity. And this is actually a little bit more word. There's one in a couple more weeks that's really, you know. But the core value is grace-centricity. Go ahead. Clicking? Are we not going anywhere? We're not going anywhere. We have frozen up. All right. Well. Okay. What's next? Okay. That's unusual. Just a totally missing slide. Okay, I don't know what I did there. Anyway, the core value is this. I'll just read it to you. It's on our website. You can find it. The core value is grace, centricity. Go back one for me. And it says this. Jesus' life was marked by forgiveness and acceptance. Having a rough day, aren't we? His life was marked by forgiveness and acceptance. He gave us an unearned gift. Likewise, we value extending grace to others, no matter who they are or what they've done. And that's a value that shapes us as a church. And that's why we say, you know what? You come in. Welcome. You are welcome here. Well, do you know what I did? You know what? I don't care. Because you're still welcome. Now, understand this, and I want to be straight about this from the beginning. When we talk about grace, we're not excusing sin. We're not saying like, oh, that's no big deal. No, sin is a big deal. Sin is offensive to God. Sin sent Jesus to the cross for us. So sin is a big deal. We're not excusing it. But what we are doing is we're forgiving it. We're saying, yes, that is wrong, but I forgive you. I accept you anyway. So let's look at this passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll just roll with whatever we end up getting here on the screen. Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at this this morning, and we'll kind of break it down and look into pieces here. But it starts in verse 29 here. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Let me back up. Paul is talking here. Excuse me. Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, the church that he planted. And so he's coming back and writing this letter to the church. And the context is about kind of how it's time. Okay, guys, you're the church. Let's start living like the church. Here's some things that you need to do. Here's some ways you need to act. And so Ephesians 4 is kind of this long explanation of some different practices as followers of Jesus, as the church that we need to have. So, anyway, coming back in, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I want to break this down and see, you know, what are some of the pieces that we see here when it comes to not running up the score? Because our culture again says run up the score. Our culture says hit them when they're down. Our culture says they've got an issue. Let's jump on it. If they're messing up, look how bad you are in your failure. So not running up the score. Do we have that one? Hey, good. Okay, well, that's a start. So the first thing that we see in this passage is don't beat down. Don't beat down. We are culture says, run up the score, pick on the weak, beat them down, but if they did something to offend you, if someone has done something to hurt you, beat them down, kick them out, fix the situation, get rid of them, fire them, remove them, whatever it takes to... Thank you. Whatever it takes I should drink this. Anyway, don't beat them down. So like our culture says that. So Paul is saying, you know what? Don't beat them down. And he's talking about the context of these people and saying, you know, when you're living as followers of Jesus, it's important that we don't do this. When you see someone hurt, when you see someone... And I'm not talking about like on the side of the road. I'm talking like when someone hurts you, when someone says something about you that is mean or is right or is offensive, or someone does something that bothers you, our response is like, no, I'm going to take them out. I'm going to use every opportunity I have to do something to, and maybe not physically hurt them, but maybe emotionally, maybe financially, whatever. We try to have this opportunity. Maybe it's just getting a bunch of people around them to hate on that person. And Paul says, no, don't. And that's what he says in verse 29. He says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. And again, this is all tied together. It's not an accident. These aren't random statements. He says, look, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. The word unwholesome means rotten. It means that something that is bad, that is falling apart, that is decaying. Then that's what this word means. He says, don't let any words come out of your mouth that are going to decay people. Because it's easy to do. It's like, hey, they're down. Let's hit them when they're down. I'm assuming some things here, but you know, something that's decayed, usually like a fruit, doesn't decay on the vine. The fruit decays when it's on the ground. And Paul says, look, if they're down, this isn't the time to tear them down. If they're in a low spot, if they've made a mistake, if they're messed up, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk, don't let any decay words come out of your mouth. Because it's easy. It's so easy to do. And it makes us feel good, especially if they've hurt us directly. It makes us feel powerful. It makes us feel like we're in control. Because if you're like a 5'6" giant like me, there's a lot of people around the world that seem to be bigger, taller, and stronger than you. And especially growing up, I wasn't quite the giant that I am today. And in my middle school and high school years, like, power was something that I didn't have. I mean, I'd get beat up by the boys and the girls in my school. Like, it just, and so the opportunity that you would have to tear someone down, like, we seize that because we crave power. We like to have that ability to beat someone down. And Paul says, no, don't. Don't do that. The opportunity is going to present itself to you, but he says, do not let any unwholesome talk out of your mouth. The opportunity is going to be there for you to say the hurtful things, for you to do the hurtful things. And Paul says, no, do not let any unwholesome talk, do not let any rotten, decayed words come out of your mouth. So what does he say? Don't be down, but grace up. Grace up. And I just made that as a phrase, so it is a thing now. So grace up, hashtag. Hashtag grace up. Like he says, you know, instead of when they're down, hurting them, taking them down, he says, grace them up. Do something that they don't deserve. Say things that they don't deserve to hear. Do things for them that is not even fair. And that's what grace is. And so he goes on and says, don't let unwholesome talk come out, but only what is helpful for building others up. And we talked about that phrase, building others up. Oikodome. It's a Greek word. It means a building, a structure. It's not this idea of just something nice, but a physical structure, a building. And so it means when you use your words, you're building something firm. You're working on a foundation. You're making something that's going to stand up, withstand the test of time. He says only the things that will build others up according to their needs. And this is an interesting thing too. The Greek word for needs here, the root of that is to owe a debt. And so Paul is saying that when someone is down, and you have the opportunity to use decaying words, unwholesome talk, and hit them when they're down, Paul says, you owe them to build them up. You owe them to build them up. As a follower of Jesus, and we'll get to the why. Because right now we're going, this isn't fair. This doesn't seem right. You don't know what they did to me. Do you know what they said to me? Do you know how much that hurt? Do you know what they caused, the pain they caused me, the financial damage they caused me, the issues they have caused me? I do not want to build them up. And Paul says, you owe it to them. What? Then he goes on and says, that it may benefit those who listen. And the word benefit is so cool because it is two words. The Greek word is didomai. And the other word is charis. And didomai means to give, and charis is grace. Undeserved favor. So he says, don't let any decaying words come out. Build them up. You owe it to them so that you can give them grace. Give them grace. Give them grace. Give them grace. That's what you owe. You can run up the score all you want, but Paul says, no, 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 no. That might work on the field. He doesn't say that. That might work on the field, but the idea is that in life, let's take the opportunity to not do that. Let's give grace. Let's extend grace. That we're benefiting those people. So, yeah, you're on the ground, and I can kick you on the ground. And let me tell you something. If someone is on the ground, if you are on the ground, let's just talk about for real physical. If you are physically on the ground and we surround you and kick you, it will hurt you. There is nothing in that that's going to benefit you. I can't see anything, unless maybe you broke your nose playing hockey as a kid and someone kicks you in the nose and it pops it back into place. I don't know. But for the most part, it's not going to benefit you. And Paul says, you need to do just the opposite. You owe it to people to not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, not let decaying words come out of your mouth, but to build them up and give them the grace that they need. The grace that they need. And here's the thing, and I know this came up in our creative team meeting a few years ago when we talked about this topic back then, that everyone wants to receive grace, but no one wants to give it. Like, when you're the one on the ground, you want the grace. When you're the one on the ground, you want people to come alongside and say, hey, let me pick you up. But yet on the other side, when we're up with a guy, yeah, they're down. Be careful, I'm wearing flip-flops. But you understand that, like, that nobody wants to give it, but we're all like, yeah, give it to, I deserve that. Come on, help me out. Just keep that in mind. And so Paul says, don't beat down, but grace up. Don't beat down, but grace up, because God. Because God. Why? So Paul says, look, when someone hurts you, when someone injures you, when someone tears you down, when someone does something that is, again, they hurt you. They deserve for you to hurt them back. Paul says, no decaying words. Don't tear them down. Build them up. Give them the grace. You owe it to them to give them the grace that they deserve. You owe it to them to give them the grace that they don't deserve. And he goes on and says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what in the world are we talking about here? What does this mean? And when you talk about grieving, I mean, when we break it out, if you grew up in church, you might hear this passage. You're like, I don't get that. I mean, that was my experience. Like, grieving the Holy Spirit of God. But let's forget the Holy Spirit, not actually, but forget the Holy Spirit in terms of this passage and say, what does grieve mean? When you are grieved, you're going through pain because you have lost something and it hurts. When you are grieved, usually we talk about grieving related to death. And this idea that grief means that you have lost something. You are hurt. There is deep pain. And so now bringing it back into context, Paul says, look, when you tear down people, people created in his image, when you hurt people and fail to extend grace to them, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. God is sad. And it's not sad like, oh, poor puppy dog, you know, internet meme kind of thing. God is broken, heartbroken, because that is not what you, as a follower of Jesus, were designed for. And as we'll get to in a moment, he's done something for us, and we better respond appropriately. And so that's what Paul's saying here. He says, you know, don't, when it comes to this idea of someone being down, they've hurt you, and you have every opportunity, and you might be right in kicking them when they're down, in trying to do the hard thing, in running up the score. It's your right. You're on the field. You can do that. But Paul says, don't, because you owe them this idea of gracing them up, of giving them what they don't deserve, because it's going to benefit them. It's going to help them. And he says, if you don't do that, God is thoroughly upset at you. Because that's not what you're created to do. That's not who you're created to be. As a follower of Jesus, you need to give grace. That's what we have been called to do. And so that's what this idea means. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, God is in you, living in you as a follower of Jesus. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, the Holy Spirit is in you. And inside of you, God is there. Meanwhile, you're tearing someone down. I mean, as a parent, have you ever watched your kids fight? And probably as little kids, you're kind of like, eh, you know. But as an adult, I mean, when you see rifts between your children, rifts between your family, that grieves you. Nobody wants to see that. And that's what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we tear down people. And understand, this is not because they don't deserve it. That's what grace is. It's undeserved. we need to understand, because we're not talking about someone like, yeah, I don't really know them, so sure, I'll be nice to them. No, we're talking about someone that maybe hurt you deeply. And God says, Paul says, of course, God speaking through Paul, don't do that because you grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, not running up the score says we don't beat down, but we grace up because God. And he goes on to say, don't beat down. Now, this is not a typo. He says, don't beat down in verse 31. He goes on and says, get rid of, and the word here means to remove. It's not like, stop doing it. It means to remove, to get something out, get away. You know, if there's something in your home, like if you have a rotten food or rotten meat or something like that, and it's in your house, you know that it smells everywhere. You have to get rid of it. Get it out of there. We had the lovely experience. I'm not going to share which one of my children did this. But they were younger, so we'll give them a little grace there, too, just because of their age. But we were getting ready to go away on vacation. And it was for a week or more. And I had this little, like, checklist, because I'm that kind of guy, of the things you do before we go. You know, turn off the water heater. We don't want to waste electricity on that. And eventually, depending on the winter or summer, I'll turn off the actual water supply and, you know, make sure the trash is out and just some of those basic things. Well, it didn't even click in this last moment of getting ready to leave. Like, the car's loaded, the kids are loaded, and somebody had to go potty. Okay? All right, quickly. We got to go. Got to get on the road. Go ahead and go potty. And I don't know if the water was off because, you know, if you know of a tank of a toilet, that would still empty. But maybe somebody went potty before that person went potty. I'm not even sure what happened with the whole potty situation. But here's what I do know. A week later, we came back into our home, Summer. And something wasn't right. There was like this burning in my eyes and in my sinuses. Because something was in that toilet. And let me tell you, we're not talking about number two here. We're just talking about good old classic number one. But for some reason, no one got rid of it the week earlier. And so it festered. And I'm telling you, it was like your eyes were watering. You didn't have a choice. And we're like, what is going on? Walking around the house. And eventually we found the culprit in the potty. There it was, just smiling back at us. So we flushed it and got rid of it. And it took a little bit of a while, opened some windows. And then it was gone. But the issue here, Paul is saying, get rid of these things. Get them out of there. Remove them. Because if they sit around, they're going to fester. And they're going to cause some issues. So he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And let's just quickly talk about these words here. The word rage is a word that means a fast-burning fire. It's kind of that little flick right when you do a match. Even people know what matches are. Do you know what matches are? You know, when that first, like, when it kind of, like, the sulfur and the thing kind of flares up. Like, that's what the word rage means. It means this passionate, like, I'm going to respond in anger right now! Oh, sorry, baby. See what happened? And so that's what this word rage means. Get rid of that rage, that passionate instant thing. Just stop. Get rid of it. And then the word anger is kind of this smoldering anger. This is the one that says, oh, I'm going to get them. They better just wait. Wait till I get a hold of them. You know, kind of this. And both of them, Paul says, are wrong. God says, get rid of those things. Get rid of them. Brawling and slander. The word slander means to talk bad about people. So again, he's being very clear. When you have someone in this situation where they are down, when they are hurt, when they have offended you, when they have hurt you, he says, get rid of it. Your response is probably going to be, let's get mad at them right away. Let's hit them. Let's hurt them. Let's bring them down. Let's use my words. Let's say those things. And that's my problem. I'm a rage kind of guy. Because when I take a moment to think about it, I'm like, what are you doing, you idiot? Don't say that. He says, get rid of that rage and get rid of the slow, like, oh, I'm not going to respond in anger. And I'll just smile while you slowly die. You know those kind of people. You have a cat, you know. Like, yeah, and maybe they don't have a cat or a big chair that they swivel around in. But that kind of anger, just get rid of that. Get rid of the brawling, the slander, the physical issues, the issues where you just, let's talk about them, let's hurt them that way. Along with every form of malice. Basically, he says, get rid of it all. He says, don't beat them down. Don't beat them down. You have the opportunity. It's there. He says, get rid of it. Remove it. All of those things. There's no levels of like, well, this is okay because I'm angry at this one. No, no. He says, all of it. Well, I'm not hurting them physically. I'm just saying things about them. No, get rid of it. All of it. So he says, don't beat down, but grace up, because God. Don't beat down, but grace up. He repeats it because we're idiots. It's like we're idiots because we are. And I'll tell you, how many times have I read this passage in my life? A lot. How many times am I like, ah, blew it again? Because we're human. He says, don't beat down, but grace up. He goes on then and says, get rid of all those things. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. And the word to be kind, it has this idea of again, the benefit, the something that is needed to give someone what they need. So it'd be sort of like, you know, yesterday my boys are trying to raise some money for the newest, I think it's probably for Lego. And so they're recycling, I have in quotes, these are like serious quotes, because they've been recycling cans for like 5 years or something like that. And it's just this massive pile of cans growing in our garage. But yesterday I said, that's it, boys. Look, sorry. You know, I'm feeling this like Better Off Dead, where that car is sitting on the front yard. Have you ever seen that movie? It's like, it's time to get the car, the broken car, fix it up, get it out of there. So I'm like, boys, you got to get rid of this thing. So I said, I need you guys to crush the cans. And so if I were to say, do that, go. I'm pretty sure that they would probably try to do it physically with their hands. They would stomp on it, and there would be cuts, there would be bleeding. Eventually, they'd get to a point where, like, Dad, this isn't working. And so what I would need to do is I would need to furnish them with the tools. And so I gave them a sledgehammer. And they got pretty good at it. They had quite the factory process, you know, the assembly line going, or disassembly line. But I gave them the tools. I gave them what they needed to accomplish the task. And that's what this word kind means. To give people what they need to grow. Give them the tools. Equip them. So instead of tearing them down, if you see someone on the ground and they're hurt, you know, something they might need might be a hand up. Maybe they need, you know, a seat to sit down on. And I'm just talking in terms of the literal, if you see someone on the ground physically. You know, like that's this idea. He says, give them what they need. Be kind and compassionate one to one another. And the word forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. And that word again is this word grace. He says, instead of being bitter, rage, full of rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice, instead, give them what they need, equip them with what they need to grow, gracing each other. Give them the grace. Forgive. Again, we said that this doesn't say that sin is okay, that, yeah, what you said to me was okay, I'm cool with that, that what you did was appropriate. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're saying that's still wrong, but I'm extending grace. I'm saying it's wrong, but I forgive you anyway. But I receive you anyway. And so that's what Paul goes on here. He says, don't beat down, but grace up. We have the opportunity to tear people down. And again, we have every right to it in terms of our understanding. They hurt us. Don't beat down, but grace up, because God. Don't beat down, but grace up, because God. He repeats it. Because in verses 32 and following, he goes on and says, and here's the clincher, guys. We're like, yeah, they deserve that. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how much that hurt me. You don't know the damage that caused. Okay. He says, get rid of all these things. Don't beat down, but grace up. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Because if anyone had the right to say, you don't know what they've done to me, it would be the sinless Jesus hanging on the cross because of our sin. And so Paul doesn't say this like, hey, because that would be neat. It would be nice to extend grace to other people. It could be a cool hashtag. No, he says, do this because That's what Jesus did for us. This is why it grieves the Holy Spirit when we fail to extend grace. When we fail, like, and I don't care who they are or what they've done. And I'm not saying it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there isn't pain involved here. But understand, this is the exact same mindset that Jesus had. His mindset said, yes, this isn't easy, and it does involve pain, death. Because He has forgiven us. He has extended that grace, and that's that word forgave. Grace each other, just as in Christ, God has graced us. And He goes on and says, follow God's example, just to clarify it, follow God's example as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us. And the word love is agape. It means unconditional. It doesn't mean they do anything to deserve it, to earn it, or anything. It's undeserved. You love them. Well, what did they do for me first? Nothing. You love them. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So this idea of extending grace, it doesn't matter whether they deserve it, whether it's fair or not, because it's not. It's not fair. But we need to get away from this culture that says, let's run up the score. Let's get them out of there. Let's fire them. Let's protest that situation. Let's yell at those people. Let's tear them down. Let's write things on Facebook about them. Just venting. I'm just saying. And let's go against this culture and not run up the score. Don't beat down, but grace up because God. Don't beat down, but grace up because God. That is the attitude, the mindset that we need to have. And as much as it's interesting stories and history and tidbits on the playing field, it doesn't work in real life. And how do I say this? I mean, the Not On My Watch videos, I'd love for you guys, please, take time to share what someone else has done in your life. Because it's so encouraging, because our life, you are here today and dealing with the good and the bad, this is where you are because someone, somewhere, extended grace to you. Most likely, that is your story. This room is full of people like that. And so who are we to say, nah, you don't deserve it? So our job is to say, let's step up. Let's do that. And so again, the stories out there, the videos all series long, are just an opportunity for you to share and to boast and kind of say, God, thank you for this person because they stepped up. They said, not on my watch, and did something for me. And so we need to get into this attitude of not running up the score. The point being, on my watch, I will extend grace to all. And that's what we need to say. On my watch, I don't care what other people around me are doing, but on my watch, I'm going to extend grace to all. I'm going to see a situation, let's just get into that. What about? Let's talk about the what about. What if? Because this is the thing. I'm going to extend grace even when. Do we have that one? Are you kidding? Do we have anything after this? Okay. Well, maybe we'll catch up with some of these later. Extend grace even when. The first thing I've got here is even when everyone is ready to condemn. Extend grace even when everyone is ready to condemn. Because everyone else is going to say, yeah, they deserve that. Let's take them down. Let's hurt them. Let's bring them down. Let's cause an issue. And we are to extend grace even when that is happening. And then I think we've got here John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Okay, so let me tell you this story. Here, this is in John 8, and you probably have heard this before if you've been around church any amount of time. But Jesus is speaking, and the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. So just let's be clear here. There's no gray. She's probably not wearing so much. Maybe a bed sheet. Like this, so we're not like, was she really? No. Like, she was in the act of adultery, meaning she was with someone that was not her husband. And they put her in front of the crowd. So there's all these people around. Jesus is teaching this crowd. All these people around, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, there's a group of them, brings this woman before and puts her in front of everybody. They said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, which, according to the rule of the Old Testament law, You know, someone that has done that, like, this is a big deal. Adultery is not something you fool around with. They should be stoned. And we're not talking about, you know, a joint. We're talking about physically picking up stones so that this person is beaten and pummeled to death. And we'll see that more vividly in a moment here. The law says a stoner. What do you say, Jesus? So there's a crowd here. They've got the stones. And they're like, come on, Jesus. Tell us. Tell us, Jesus. Come on, you who talked about love and extending grace and caring for others. That's stoner. Come on, Jesus. Say the word. He says, what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. Hey, we got that. Hey. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. I guess I should say that with an exclamation point. Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? Now let's just pause there. So the situation is everyone says, this is what we need to do. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to extend grace. Even when everyone else says that we shouldn't. Jesus extended grace. And here's the cool thing. Didn't anyone condemn you? No, Lord, she said. Okay, everybody walked away. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And I want you to see what happened here. Jesus didn't say, I'm not condemning you. And it's cool. Go back to that guy. Keep sleeping around. It's your thing. Go for it. Yeah. He says, no. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm extending grace. But you need to stop sinning. And I think that this passage, especially if you grew up in churches, you know, we kind of missed that go and sin no more part. But Jesus is cool with that. No. Sin is wrong. But he still says, I don't condemn you. And so we need to extend grace even when everyone is ready to condemn. Hey! Even when everyone is ready to condemn. All right? The second time. So when everyone else is running, even if everybody else says, no, they deserve this. Let's take them down. They said things that were inappropriate. No, that's not grace. That's just going along with the crowd. The second reason, the second time we need to extend grace is even when they say something awful. And I think we all know that words sometimes hurt more than physical pain. I just had a premarital counseling session with a couple last week. And we talked about these kind of things, you know, that as a married couple, like, I know the words to say. I know the words to say that will hurt Kendra. And not that I'm a physical person, besides the fact that I'm a beast of a man. But my words would hurt her far more than anything I could physically do to her. And I know that. And that's what love is. That's what selflessness is. That's a whole separate topic we'll talk about some other day. About loving as Christ loved the church and giving himself up for her and saying, that's what I want to do for my wife. So I don't say those things. But even when people say something awful, that's when it really starts to hurt. Because our words can hurt. Other people's words can hurt. And we're like, oh, but they said this. And this, oh, it just hurt. And I don't want to extend grace. I'm not going to extend grace because they don't deserve it. And in Matthew 26, we have this powerful illustration of that. Jesus, just arrested, getting ready to go to the cross. He's being tried in all these different trials that were illegal, by the way. And at that moment, there's Peter, who's one of his disciples. And we talked about Peter a couple of weeks ago. Peter walked on water. He got out of the boat. Peter is like the man. He said a lot of stupid things, which he continues to do here. But he was with Jesus. Like, he's Peter. And it says, so meanwhile, while this trial is going on, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, hey, you were one of those with Jesus the Galilean. This man has spent 2.5, 3-some years of his life literally living with Jesus, being friends, seeing Jesus do amazing things. Jesus arrested maybe at most a few hours before. And what does Peter say? Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy. I don't know who you... What? I'm not with Jesus. Ouch, really, Peter? You're a jerk. We probably do similar things. Later, out by the gates, he had some time to consider what he had just done. You know, let's think about that for a moment. And another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man. I swear, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." Like, no. Ouch. He says, "No, I don't know this Jesus. I don't know this guy. I swear to you, I don't know this guy." Come on. A little time later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." And of course, we all know what a Galilean accent sounds like. But in case you don't, I don't either. But then Peter swore. And we don't know what that means, but it doesn't seem to be a nice phrase. It says, "Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately, the rooster crowed. And of course, if you know the story, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the words, 'the rooster crows,' you will deny me three times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. And some passages, there's different parallel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of them says that Jesus even looked at him. So somewhere he was physically in the presence of Jesus at this moment. And he realized he had said some awful things. Like, this is a big deal. In the moment where Jesus is being tried, beaten, Peter's like, "Nah, I don't know him. I swear." I guess he didn't say, "I swear to God," because that kind of denies the fact that he knows him. But these are hurtful words. So he went away weeping bitterly, and we would say, "Jesus, dude, I get it. If you're done with Peter, he deserves it. He does not deserve grace." But then, after Jesus rises from the dead, Jesus meets the disciples again. And it says, after breakfast, Jesus pulls Simon Peter aside. Simon was his name, Simon and Peter. He said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, the Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." By the way, this is basically their first interaction face-to-face since this happened. Jesus says, "Then feed my lambs." Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." And then he goes on and shares a little thing. He says, "I'll tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are older, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." What you've got here is Peter messing up and saying things that were awful, and Jesus, knowing that, saying, "Look, you're not done. I'm not done with you. Even though you don't deserve it, I'm extending grace. Hey, look, I'm handing this message to you. Take care of my sheep. Take care of this church. Follow me." He wasn't like, "No, that's it, Peter. You had your shot. You're out. We need a new one. We need another one. We only got 11. Well, 10 now. That Judas guy had a problem too. So now we need to get two." No. He says, "Peter." And of course, the book of Acts, the church is built around Peter doing it. Peter following Jesus and going and moving forward and saying, "Okay, you know what? My past is behind me. I said awful things. I denied Jesus, not just once, but three times." And Jesus says, "Look, you can do this. I am not done with you." And that is how we need to respond when it comes to grace, too. If people say hard things to us, I don't mean hard things. I mean things to us, bad things to us. We still need to extend grace. Jesus did it. And let's just, you know, think for a moment, too. What if he didn't? Like the church, again, being built on Peter's evangelism, Peter sharing the message of Jesus along with the other apostles, but he was kind of the foundational guy at the beginning of Acts. So even when they say something awful, and then finally, we need to extend grace when they hurt you. Even when they hurt you. Their words, their actions, their physical responses, their, you know, conniving and work in the system, maybe hurtful things on Facebook or whatever, no matter what they do, we need to extend grace, even when they hurt you. So here in the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, actually a little bit later, there's a guy, his name was Stephen, and he was sharing about Jesus and talking about what was going on. And the Sanhedrin, which were the Jewish leaders, when they heard him talking about this, they became very angry. They ground their teeth at Stephen, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked up to heaven and saw God's glory. He said he saw Jesus standing at God's right hand. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open. The Son of Man is standing at God's right hand." So Stephen here is basically saying, like, "Look, guys, what I'm sharing, I know it's hard. I know you need to hear the message of Jesus. And right now I even see Jesus." They weren't too happy about this because Stephen was messing up their rules and their way things are supposed to be done. And so he goes on and then says in the next thing, he says, "When the Sanhedrin heard this, they covered their ears. They yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him. They were mad. And they began to throw stones at him to kill him. The witnesses took off their coats. They placed them at the feet of a young man named Saul." A little foreshadowing there, but we'll have to look at that on your own. "While the members of the Sanhedrin were throwing stones at Stephen." Now let's be clear. While the members of the Sanhedrin were throwing stones at Stephen. He's getting hit with stones. He's being killed by being hit with stones. There's no gray here, okay? I just want to make sure you understand that. While they were doing that, he prayed, "Jesus, receive my spirit," he said. Then he fell on his knees. He cried out, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. So let's talk about extending grace. Well, they hurt me. You don't know what they've done. He was in the act of being beaten to death with stones, and he still extended grace because he knew that the message of Jesus was way bigger than any physical pain that he would endure. And that's the thing. When people are down, we want to extend grace. We want to help them up. And who knows what that story is going to look like. And again, your story is most likely because someone did that for you at some point. When you messed up, someone extended grace to you. And you know, the beat down story, there's nothing exciting about that. There's nothing powerful about that. But the story of someone saying, "Look, you deserve to be beat down, but I picked you up and I helped you. I extended grace, and all of a sudden, look what God began doing in your life because of that." And that stuff to write on a glass in the lobby there, what someone did for you. Those stories are powerful. So we need to extend grace. On my watch, I will extend grace to all. That's what we're called to do. Let's stop running up the score. Let's give people what they don't deserve because Jesus did it for us. Not beating them down, but gracing them up. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for your death on the cross and the pain that you endured. And the only reason that you endured that pain was because of our sin. It was because we did things. And you took the pain for us. You extended grace, something that we did not deserve. You offered us hope. You offered us life through Jesus. And I pray that you would help us. And God, we know that these things are hard, that we have been hurt, and we have been hurt deeply. And not just deeply for a moment. Sometimes our hurts and our pains are lifelong things that have damaged us. But I pray, because of the example that you set for us, that you, by your Spirit who lives in us as followers of you, that you would help us to extend grace, even when. That we don't beat down, but that we grace up because of what you have done for us. And that we can then sit back and watch the story unfold of what you end up doing through that. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it's hard sometimes, but thank you that we're not alone to figure it out, that we have you living in us. And I pray that we would submit to you in doing these things. In Jesus' name, amen.